We are beginning something today. So today, we are beginning our series in the book of Jonah. Got that? Okay. And we're beginning it, but not really. Okay? Because we're not actually going to have a look at all in this little book in the Old Testament. That's the story of a prophet called Jonah. We're not actually even going to open that piece today. Because that's next week. So next week, I should say, we're going to start Jonah. As we do, just a little insight into Jonah and why we're going there is that in the book of Jonah, we want to look, surprise, surprise, at love. And in the whole book of Jonah, the word love is not written, mentioned once. But it's all over it. And you're going to find out why. So today, we want to have a look at, in a way, where Jonah fits into the whole scheme of things and the big picture of God's word and even relevance to our lives. But as we do go into this little book called Jonah for about the next, I think it's 7 weeks, we are going to be thinking about God's love for the world. His love for your world and my world and what it would look like for us to get a fresh view, perspective of what our world actually is, and to learn to love our world as God loves our world. See, because chances are your world is different from my world. There'll be some connecting pieces to that, but I don't have your neighbour and you don't have my neighbour. So our world is different. My family's different from your family. The people I intersect with during the day and the week are different than yours. But each of us have a world that God loves and that he longs for us to love. And that's why we're going to the book of Jonah to find out more about that. But today, we want to see where Jonah fits. And so we're just going to go to the only couple of places where Jonah is kind of mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. So it's kind of like Jonah's this really popular story, but there's actually not much about him. So if you grab your Bible, or turn on your app and go to Matthew. And we're in Matthew 12. Okay, and as we get into Matthew 12, Jesus is just been accused by the leaders of Israel to be of the devil. They've basically gone to Jesus, who's this really good teacher, and like a rabbi, a teacher of others, and he has disciples following him, and he's getting well known, and people are starting to see that there's something different about him. And the difference they're seeing is that he's like no other rabbi, no other prophet, because what we know in the bigger story is that Jesus is God in flesh. But when the leaders see him, they're trying to wrestle with the difference, and they figure out, they reckon the difference with Jesus is that he's of the devil. And so then they come to Jesus one day and they say, if you are not of the devil, if you really are of truth and like messenger from God, then you need to give us a sign. You need to like do something pretty spectacular or point towards something that we would look at and go like, yeah, Jesus is from God. Like, give us a sign. And then this is the response to it. So look there in Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." It's not like they think Jesus is cool and they're going, "Well, Jesus, crack one of those miracles out of the bag. We want to see that." They're actually skeptics. And they're going, "Prove it. Prove that you're from God." Verse 39, Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." Like, they're in his face. It's really interesting that Jesus is meek and mild, but he's strong too. And he can be in their face when he needs to be. And he says, he sees right to their heart. He knows what they're on about. He knows that they're just trying to trick him, trap him, disprove him. and he sees the evil in their request. And then he says this, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And there's another passage later on in Matthew where he says a similar thing. And so we find that there's mention of this guy Jonah, who we're going to look at in the weeks to come, by Jesus as he's like walking through the land and teaching people about the kingdom and performing signs and wonders. But when he's asked to give a specific sign that he's the chosen one sent from God, he says, I'm only going to give you evil guys one sign. Keep your eye out for this. It's the sign of Jonah. Just one sign. So what does that mean? Well, fortunately, he actually tells us what the sign of Jonah is. In some ways, it's really like the sign of Jesus. What does it say next? Accept the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that's our little sort of insight. We're not going to Jonah to read that, but what we're told by Jesus is that there was a guy called Jonah who was a prophet, and that Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of a big fish, okay? And suddenly we go like, oh, that story. That's like Pinocchio, isn't it? Like, doesn't he end up in this fish and he gets alive out? Yeah, anyway. No, it's actually before that, it was a Bible story and it's about Jonah being in the belly of a big fish. So we're going to get into that story here. But what Jesus is saying is right there. He's actually going, hey, Jonah, that guy's legit. Here's a prophet of Israel. Jesus right here is validating the story we're going to look at. He's going, there's something important to be learnt here. So we actually need to have a look at Jonah just because Jesus said. Because he said, this is an important story. But more than that, he says, hey, and one of the things about the Jonah story is the big fish bit. Which is interesting because when we come to the book of Jonah starting next week, one of our first questions is going to be like, is that story real? Or is that allegory? Is that just like a fable with a good meaning? Like, what is that about? And you know what's funny is we're not probably even going to worry about that too much. And I'm a pretty simple guy, so I go, Jesus says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, three nights, so this other thing that I'm going to talk to you about is true too. We can look at all the science of the Jonah story, but I just go, Jesus says that as he will die, be buried in a tomb, 3 days later, be resurrected, so with Jonah, 3 days. So I look at it and I go, ah, there's a sign of Jonah that's a sign of Jesus. I believe Jesus died, was buried, rose again. That's the sign that Jesus was saying to the religious leaders. He's saying, when you see me die, be buried, rise again third day, the sign of Jonah, you'll know I'm the one come from God. What I find interesting in that story is that Jesus is saying, this is a true story worth taking note of. The other thing that I see there is when I think about his death, burial, resurrection, I've got to tell you, anyone guess what the first thing I think about when I think about Jesus dying, being buried and rising again? It's pretty easy if you're around here regularly. What do you think is the first thing I think about? Yeah. I think about how greatly loved I am. It's interesting that the reference to Jonah is attached to the most central work of Jesus, which was spurred on by his great love for us. So, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to 2 Kings 14. So this is the other place that we find the mention of Jonah. So go to 2 Kings 14, go to verse 25. He, this is a king called Jeroboam, he's actually Jeroboam II. He was the one who restored the borders of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepha. So what we find here is that over in 2 Kings, that there's a prophet of Israel, and his name is Jonah. And Jonah has spoken a word and it's come true. Now the word that he's spoken is that Israel, its borders expanded. Okay, so he said that, you know, to the king, King Jeroboam II, he said, your borders are going to expand. They're going to grow. And during the time of Jeroboam, king of Israel, his borders grew. In fact, they grew back to the furthest they'd been since the time way back of King Solomon, which was when the kingdom was at its greatest. So somehow, during Jonah's time and King Jeroboam, there was a prophecy that said Israel's going to be at its most powerful as far as its presence of borders. That's a pretty big deal. And I'll tell you why it's a big deal. So we're going to go back and do some history here. So, way back here, there was like Big Israel, okay? And then Big Israel after Solomon split into two, okay? And what happened is in the north, there were 11 tribes, and that became what is known as Israel. And that's who Jonah was a prophet to. In the south, there was the one tribe of Judah, the tribe that Jesus would come through, the tribe that was the line that David was part of. From that time on, there were two kings going on in Israel, the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. The kings of Judah were always the relatives of David. They were descending line from David all the way down. And in fact, that lineage can be followed all the way to the greatest king, Jesus, the son of David who had come. But the Israelite kings, they changed all the time. Because what happened in most times is there'd be a king of Israel in the north, and then when he died, he didn't die of old age and his son become king. When he died, it was because somebody killed him. So most of the kings in the north would get assassinated because there'd be a takeover. And here's the other thing, is every now and then in Judah, it would tell us that there was like an evil king did evil in the sight of the Lord. But most of the time, you know, you'd have these references to David going, oh, he was a good king like David, his father. Speaking of David being a good king. Of Israel, the very first king was called Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, okay, was an evil guy. And Jeroboam, from that time on, every king of Israel was said to do evil as Jeroboam had done evil, even though they weren't related. What's interesting is that there's another Jeroboam during the time of Jonah. Okay, so stay with me, because here's what happened. Is that going just talking about Israel, there came a time when there was a guy called Jehu. And he was a guy that used to drive really fast. Okay, it's this really interesting story. If you actually look it up, there's this guy. They didn't have wheels back then in the sense of motors, but they had wheels of chariots. And it's said a couple of times of Jehu that he used to drive his chariot fast. He was a fast driver. And he was a bit of a warrior. And God used him to get rid of the family line of this really evil King Ahab, who had turned the Israelites' hearts against God toward Baal and introduced a whole lot of really evil things like child sacrifice, human sacrifice, and this kind of things to Israel. And so what happened is Jehu was this new king, and he killed the king before him, and then something unusual happened. Because he did something good for God in the nation about getting rid of all the Baal worship, God said to him that he's going to give him four more generations of his family to be kings. Now in Israel, that's really unusual. And there's a reason I'm telling you this. We're going to come to it soon because it ties back to the story of Jonah. That Jehu, he had another J name and another J name and another J name, and then he finally had a Z name because they ran out of J names. And so the names were these. There was Jehu, there was Jehoahaz, there was Jehoash, and there was Jeroboam, and we call him Jeroboam II because he's not that other Jeroboam. And then there was Zechariah, And I figure that's how it works. It was like that in our family. We had Jay, and then we had Jordan, and then we went Levi, and we ran our J names. And like my brother calls the youngest one Jeans, like Levi Jeans, because he goes J, Jordan, Jeans, so it keeps in the J's. So you know, they had all these J's going on. Now here's something interesting, is that in this story, Jehu did something for God that he wanted him to do, which was to get rid of Baal worship, but he never gave his heart to God. And they still did this other false worship, which was still evil and still damaging to the people. He wasn't a good king. And none of the sons, none of the coming kings were good kings either. But there was one king there. And this king's name was Jehoahaz. And Jehoahaz was the second of that family line, this one here. And it's interesting, of this guy here, it says something pretty interesting about his story. And it has to do with your home. You know, like sometimes people end up without a home. We call them refugees. You know, people without a home. The people of Israel, what is happening, because Jehu didn't follow God, even though he had this great opportunity to set something new in place, it says that those borders that later on were going to expand, that they started to shrink. And as they did that, Jehoahaz, it says something interesting. It says that this evil king, he cried out to God. He actually cried out to God. And it says that God heard his cry. And because of it, God gave relief to Israel from their oppressors. And he allowed the Israelites to live in their own homes, which sounds kind of weird to us. We think, yeah, of course you live in your own home. The pressure of the outlying nations was so great in Israel that some of them were losing their homes. The villages around the borders were all losing their properties and they were homeless. They were refugees. But during the time of the second king, Jehoahaz, because he cried to God, God had compassion on the people of Israel and let them live in their homes. That's important to note, because the nation were not worshiping God. The nation and their king were evil. But when they humbled themselves and cried out to God, he allowed them to live in their homes. Then we come further down and we get to the story of Jeroboam the second. And this is this passage. And look back again at 2 Kings 14. And this is the time when Jonah prophesies. I want you to notice the context to his prophecy. So go to verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, so that's the south. Jeroboam, son of Joahash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. Jeroboam actually reigned for a long time for a king of Israel. Most of them had short reigns. Verse 24, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. That's that first Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. So you read that, and you go, man, they got a wicked king again. Therefore, because God is just and he must judge this evil, and because he wants to protect his people from evil, there's going to be punishment coming, there's going to be trouble coming, because that's what happens when Israel turns itself against God. But look at verse 25. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel. He's an evil king. The boundaries are shrinking. For a small time, God gives some reprieve and lets them live in their homes because one king cries out. But this king's evil. Why would God expand their borders? And he does that through the spoken word of the prophet Jonah. So here's what I want to tell you about Jonah. Jesus said Jonah is legit, right? He's a true story because he bases the fact going, as with Jonah, so with me. I want to tell you this, that Jonah is also a legit prophet of Israel because what he says happens. So he goes to the king, Jeroboam, and says, even though you're so evil, God's going to allow you to expand your borders back to what they were in Solomon's day. And his word comes true because he's a legit prophet, even though the king is evil. And I go, why? It doesn't make sense. Look at verse 26. No one, it says, is crying out to God, but maybe the people were. It says this in verse 26. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. I actually think that's interesting. That's one of those things where I go, I don't get it. Like either they're bad and they deserve to be, you know, punished, or they're good and they deserve some kind of reward, or how does it, and yet God comes in and he goes, oh, those people are hurting so bad right now. They're suffering, whether they're free or slaves. And not because the king is crying out. He uses a wicked king to bring relief to Israel because God loves Israel. And he uses Jonah to prophesy that. He says, Jonah, I love my people. They're suffering. Would you go to this wicked king and would you tell him that I'm going to, through him, expand the borders? And that's what takes place. So that's where Jonah fits. They're the two pieces. That's all we have about Jonah other than his story. So I was trying to think, what does all this mean? Like, does this tell us anything of importance before we open the book of Jonah? And I think it does. I really think it does. Just go to Micah 6. Go there. Micah was another one of these little prophet books that we have. In fact, if you're looking for it, go to Jonah and then go to Micah. It's the next one. If you're looking for it, you might not know how to find Jonah, so just go to your index. And then you might as well just look up Micah straight away. If that makes sense. Man, I can't find it. Here we go. So Micah. Micah is a prophet. He's kind of, it seems like, more of a prophet to Judah, but he prophesies about Judah and Israel. In fact, here's an interesting little twist, just to give you an insight. Jonah's story is, a lot of it's going to take place in Assyria, okay, one of the enemies of Israel. And Micah's prophecy says that where Jonah's going to go and serve God is the very place that is going to be, like, one of the places that's going to come and destroy Israel and Judah. But just have a look there, Micah 6. And the reason I go here is I'm trying to think of what are some words that would help me understand the context of Jonah's story. And I couldn't help but think of these words that Micah said. Chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. It's important. It's like Micah's saying, hey, I want to tell you, people, what God, your creator, you're just mortals, you're just here for a few years on this planet, but I want to tell you what your creator says is good. It's like he's going to sum up what life is about. I think he's going to sum up what Jonah's life needed to be about, what Israel's life needed to be about, what our lives need to be about. He says this, and what does the Lord require of you? What does he want from your life, your short years are here on earth? He says this, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. See that? To act justly. To love what? Mercy. And to walk humbly. Man, we could just have gone straight there for a lesson for today, because after all, that's what God says he wants from us. But what I find helpful always with these words, and we're going to look at some of Jesus, about Jesus soon, but justly and mercy tell me this. That it would, for me anyway, it would be a dilemma. I don't think it's a dilemma for God. But what I think is a dilemma for God is that he's about justice. He can't let evil go, you know, unattended to. He can't let people damage themselves and others without having to bring justice to that, because he is a holy God. But he also is merciful. We see that, you know, when he sees Israel like they are, and he extends mercy to them, expanding their borders, allowing them to be in their own homes. He sees Nineveh, and he's going to send Jonah there. He sees you and I, and he sends his son Jesus. See, somewhere there's justice and mercy, and I go, what? How do they work? Do you know how they best work? In humility. That's for us. Like, but even for Jesus was like that. See, Jesus, acted justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly. And he was able to pull these two together at the cross. There's a sense in which, as we look at the story of Jonah, we're going to find that Jonah is wrestling a lot with the justice kind of stuff. But he's needing to understand that justice goes with mercy. But you've got to humble yourself. You saw it with that second king in here. Jehoahaz, or whatever his name was, you know. He had to come humbly crying out to God. But then there's this other passage too. John 1:14, have a look there. And this is speaking of Jesus. Kind of feel like it says the same thing. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. That's the Word, the creator of all, the one who spoke and the world began. That's Christ, Jesus. He becomes human. He puts skin on. He dwells among us. It's like he pitches his tent in our backyard. We have seen his glory. So there's a sense, he's God. We see the wonders, we see the signs, we see the miracles, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of what? Grace and truth. Justice and mercy. He comes humbly and he takes grace and truth, and you go, what does grace and truth look like together? It looks like the cross. You go, so what are you saying in all that? I'm saying, we're going to Jonah because Jonah is a story, a true story, about a guy who God was going to help him see his world differently and see that though there's justice, there's mercy. Though there's truth, there's grace. And what it looks like to live humbly there and discover that God loves the world. And that's important because we really want God to love the world because we're the world. We really need him to love the ones who his justice might do other things to. You know, I don't think we go, please, please, pick me, give me justice. We more go, give them justice. But what do we say? Pick me, give me mercy. See, we need to understand how that works and what it would mean to live in the space where, what can we learn from Jonah and his story, that we would be able to get a new vision of our world, of our neighbor and our workplace and our city and our planet, and be able to see it through God's eyes, and to be able to go, yes, there is justice, but there's also mercy. And what does it look like for me to love this world? So, next week, come ready for Jonah. Please, this week, read the book of Jonah. 4 chapters, all shorties. Can do it easily, like in 10 to 15 minutes. Bang it out. Sit at the table with your family, read the book. So that next week, as you come, you already know the story of Jonah, the prophet of Israel, the sign of Jesus, in whose life I think we'll discover more about what it means to love the world. Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you that you love us today. If you were to just act justly towards us, we might not be here. But you show us mercy, and we're so thankful for that. Help us to be the people who learn to act justly and to love mercy and walk humbly before you. I just, even before we kind of get started, Lord, I just ask that you'd help us even today, even tomorrow, to see our neighbor differently, to see our workmate differently, to see the news differently, to read the paper and and the news that's coming through our feeds differently. Even help us to see through the eyes of mercy more readily. And help us, maybe some of us need to temper our justice filter. Help us to be ready to respond humbly before you and to cry out to you. Yeah. Thank you that you're ready to show us your love and your forgiveness and your kindness. Amen. Hey, just as we start the series, so yeah, read Jonah, but just got a prayer that I would encourage you to be praying. And that's, God, help me to see my world. It's pretty simple. Help me to see my world. I'm not very good at seeing my world. And it's interesting that since starting getting ready for this, it's freaky, and so not to scare you off, but when you start doing this and you start praying that, then your eyes just suddenly start seeing a lot of world. So it's a bit of a challenge, like, just to put out there's a risk element, you know, like, just to qualify it, that if you pray the prayer, God may answer that prayer, probably will, and he'll open your eyes to see the world around you in a different way. But I want to, don't you? Don't you want to see the world around you? So I encourage you, just be praying, God, help me to see my world. And let's see what you see.